little song. Would you take out your notes as we go over a season that we don't always like to enter? It's a season when God seems silent. Now, that almost sounds like an oxymoron because we live in such a noisy world. I mean, you go into malls and there's noise of people, music over the loudspeakers, over the Muzak system. And in cars, we always have to have a radio going or a CD playing. And in homes, you always want to have noise going on. Either the radio's going, television is playing. We're just living in the midst of lots of noise. You have talk politics, talk shows, talk radio. We have telephone, telegraph, teleportagi. We have all kinds of ways to communicate. Even cars now, you talk to it. There's a, right now we're a hands-free link. If you have a Bluetooth phone, you can actually get it linked with your car and you just talk, call home, and it just kind of runs right through the Bluetooth technology, dials your phone, comes right through the radio. All kinds of things. Your door is ajar, it'll even say, you know, your door is ajar, and it talks. All kinds of things. I even set my computer to tell me what hour it is. Every hour on the hour, this voice comes out. It's 1 o'clock. It was kind of cool. There's all kinds. There's talking clocks now. I got to tell you the story of this. Have you heard of the Portuguese talking clock? Oh, this one's amazing. There was a friend. He's studying with his college buddy in the dorm late at night for a final exam. And he sees on his buddy's bookcase this big old Chinese gong with a 16-ounce hammer next to it. And he says to his buddy, hey, what's that? So that's one Portuguese talking clock. He said, no way. Yeah, he said, that bugger tells you the time. No, act. He said, for sure. He said, you want to see? Yeah, I like to see. So he takes this thing, his hammer, and hits it. Kabong! And just then, a voice on the other side of the wall says, hey, you dumb Portuguese, can't you tell it's 1:30 in the morning? There's times we want people to be quiet. But it could backfire. I got to tell you about Mano. This one's real good. We got time. Mano marries this real nice, holy wife. Except she just nags him all the time. Nag. Tells him when to put on his shoes, when to take a shower, when to brush his teeth. So one day he said, hey, tired already, you talking to me. Stop nagging. She said, if I don't tell you what to do, you won't even know what shoe to put on what foot, Mano. He said, I don't care. I'm tired. I want you to talk to me. No more. Don't talk to me. And he storms out of the house, and he goes to his friend's neighbor's house because he's just mad. Well, about half an hour later, he comes back with his neighbor's new dog on the end of a leash. It's one of those wrinkly dogs, you know. He comes walking down the driveway, and the wife comes out, and she sees this, and she says, what are you doing with that ugly pig? And Mano says, you dummy, it's called one Sharpay. She says, shut up, I'm talking to the dog. Don't use that at home. Some of you took a little while longer to catch that, you know. I hear laughter over here, and then about 5 seconds later, that's the Portuguese right over here. But we live in a noisy world, and there's talk and then no talk, silence, talk. You know, sometimes we need people to be still, but you know what? I think one of the scariest things of all is when God is silent. And that scares me. And when I can't seem to communicate with Him, when God seems silent. We want to talk about that today because there may be some seasons when He will seem silent. And I almost panic, but I see that David's sort of like that. Let's read at the top of our notes what David says when he thinks that God is silent. And listen to almost the panic in his voice. Let's read it together. Go. Oh God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And oh God, do not be still. Can you just sense that? He's saying, God, don't do that. But I have to admit, that there are times and seasons in my life where God seems so distant. Oh, I'd love to tell you, after coming to know the Lord over 30 years ago, that every day I hear His voice clearly, like a clarion call with distinct directives. But I would be lying to you. There are times where I'm disoriented by emotional hurts or suffering from a discouragement or a setback financially or problems at home or things that I'm wrestling with on the inside, and it just seems like God is silent. Oh, I wish everything were ideal, but that's not true. And listen, there's going to be times in your seasons where you're going to have some times of distance where God's going to seem silent. It'll just be a season of disorientation. What do you do? Why is that cause? What happens? Is there any remedy? Well, let me give you two possibilities first of why God may seem silent to you. And then I'm going to focus in on the third, because I think that's what we really need to bear down on. But when there are seasons when God seems silent, the first thing to do is, would you write in number one, check your heart in regards to unresolved sin. Check your heart in regards to unresolved sin. If I'm angry at people, slandering somebody, upset at somebody else, bitter here, you're going to find that you won't be able to hear God, because, listen, the wages of sin is death, which means a separation from God. When I am giving audience to sin, I'm just mad at that person, or I'm holding something against that person, and I just think he deserves my anger. But what happens is sin, it's like cutting the wires to God. God is still speaking, but I just can't hear or receive anymore. Why? Because sin separates us from God. And the first thing I need to do, instead of blaming God, you didn't talk to me during that season. There was a season where you didn't talk to me. That's why I navigated poorly. That's why I made that decision. And I suffered shipwreck. It was your fault. You didn't talk to me. And God is saying, I'm always speaking, but sin in your life cut the wires, because the wages of sin or the results of sin is death. So the very first thing I have to do is, when God seems distant, is to check my own heart. And instead of blaming God, blaming someone else, I need to say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any hurtful way in me. See, sometimes when I can't hear God for a season, I feel disoriented, distanced from God. What do you do? Do you, if you can't hear from Him, what kind of decisions are you going to make? Do you just make bad decisions? You're going to navigate poorly and then blame that person? Well, the reason I did that is because she did this, he did that. Well, listen, if anything snips your wires with God, nobody can do it but yourself. Somebody's poor performance, somebody's betrayal, nobody can snip the wires of communion with me and my God. I am the only one that can do it, my own sin. Not his mistake, not their problem, not their lack of commitment. The only one that can snip the wires of my communion with God is whom? Is me. God won't do it. They cannot. It's me. So if I hold bitterness against them, I'm snipping the wire. That's why forgiveness, remember this, forgiveness isn't something that you give if somebody else deserves it. Forgiveness is something that's a gift to me. I forgive. Why? Because I got to keep my line connected with God. If I don't forgive, what happens? Psh, that thing is burnt. But if I give forgiveness, it ain't for you, it's for me. So I've got to keep these wires connected. So one of the things, I've got to check my own heart in regards to sin. Let's read what the scripture says in Psalm 66:18. Go. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not. Yeah. So I've got to make sure that that's connected first. Now remember this, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not come to bring another religion. He did not come to bring a new philosophy, a new perspective or approach to living. Jesus came to repair broken relationships with God. He died on the cross and gave us the power to what? Forgive others by the shedding of His blood, so that we would be forgiven and we can issue forgiveness. Why? Because when that's cut by our sin, He came to repair a broken relationship of communion with God. He's the one who is the person that repairs it. So we now have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. So the first thing, when I can't hear God and He seems silent, check your heart in regards to sin. The second possibility is this. God sometimes is silent in my life, and He doesn't show me what's going to happen, whether I'm going to be going through a valley or through a mountaintop, whether I'm going to suffer or get applause. He doesn't show me. He's silent sometimes. You know why? Because if He showed me something, maybe of suffering, I'd get mad at God. Why would you do that? Or if He showed me that something great is going to happen, I'd say, good. And I'd get blown up with pride. I'd swell up like a toad. Say, wow, man, you don't know what God's going to do in my life. And what happens is if He shows me these things, bad or good, according to my perspective, but not His. His is always good. But if it's a valley or a mountaintop, if He shows it to me, now I may not have the character depth to be able to sustain it now. So God shows me something and I implode because, oh no, I got to go through that. Or something great, oh wow. Well, I don't have the character to be able to handle His message. So sometimes He hides things. He did that with Abraham. Let's read the scripture and then we'll fill in the blank and the second bullet there. Go. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know what He said? I'm going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. Because I want him to walk with me day by day and learn along the way. And when he arrives at that place of exaltation or promotion or affluence of whatever it is, by that time, he will have a depth of character from leaning on me day by day. And that promise that I have for him, he will have a depth of character to sustain that promise. And it won't shoot him through with pride. Sometimes God hides things from me about my future. You know why? Would you write in the bullet? To guard us from ourselves. Guard us from ourselves so that I don't start taking control of the reins. I got it now. Okay, that's going to be me. Okay, I got it now. No. We don't have the character and the maturity at this moment to know what's going to happen down the road. It used to be 5 years ago or something, this big prophetic thing was going through the church. And I believe in prophecy, but it was something that was wrong. It wasn't stewarded well. It was something that was an exaggeration where you could actually call this toll-free number, they said, and get your word from the Lord. Come to this conference, the magazines would say, and get your word from the Lord. There'll be a prophet there that'll tell you something about your future, give you a word from the Lord. And I thought, do you know the maturity of everybody that you can do that and who not to do it with? And so people would come back saying, well, you know what God said? I'm going to become this great evangelist. And I thought, man, you can't even read, you know. What are you talking about? Oh, no, no, I don't need to go to Bible college. No, God already told me. And I thought, oh, no, you don't have the character to have received that. And now you're going to bail out on all the preparations that you should have done. God will bring that stuff to pass. He's responsible for that. You're responsible to walk with Him every single day. And you know what? Sometimes God hides that because He knows we need preparation. But here's the one that I want us to zero in on. And this is the third possibility why God may seem silent. Sometimes when we come to know the Lord, our faith will get challenged. Maybe it's in our marriage. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's in our devotion with God. And He's going to instruct us about certain things. Now, later on down the line, we're going to get tested again, kind of in the same thing. Question is, did we learn what He told us? And did we sock that away in our hearts, log it in our hearts, so it became not an instruction or even a reproof, but it became now a principle? So that when I'm tested in that way again, I am not as vulnerable and as susceptible as I was back then to fall and falter. I got it. When I get tested, I got it. Or does God have to teach us the same thing again? And I'm just as frustrated as I was 3 years ago. And I'm tested 5 years down the road, and I'm still frustrated again. It's sort of like God saying, I taught you a bunch of stuff here. Now, you're going to get tested again. The question is, do I have to do the whole thing again? Or did it come to you and you logged it away in your heart as something that is a principle now, a conviction by which I live because God has taught me this and I get tested here and it's not that big of a deal because I already know it. And I'm not tempted by it. I'm not susceptible to fall. And so if God has taught me something here about my wife, to prioritize her or my family, that's settled. And I said, well, I don't know. That's settled. Okay, all right. 5, 6, 7 years down the road, I see a lady, younger, pretty. I said, oh, God, are you telling me that this might be my wife? Maybe I need to get rid of this and get this. And when you say that, you're going to hear God get real silent. It's like, whatever. You know, it's like the Lord is saying, what? I taught you that already here. And what I said, because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what I said, I am still saying. Yeah, but Lord, maybe you're telling. The Lord's like, that's it. Here's what God's going to do. Sometimes when you see God is a bit silent, maybe he's doing this. And would you write it in your third bullet? To check our obedience to what we have already heard. To check our obedience to what we have already heard. Or do I have to have God tell me again and again? Now listen carefully. There's going to be seasons down here where you'll have like a season of disorientation. Regardless, might be a famine. But over here, God will have spoken to us wonderful words and principles that come into our minds. When we let it drop into our hearts, it's like storing up grain. Like the time of Joseph when Egypt went through a famine. And when I am able to take the things that God has taught me, log it in my heart, when I come to this time of famine or a season where he seems distant, there's enough already that he's spoken to me that I can navigate pretty well. Because what he said, he is still saying. What he did, he is still doing. The Bible says in the book of John 14:26, it says the Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance all the things that I have taught you. Well, if during these times God has taught me, I just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't build principles and convictions in my life. Then when the Holy Spirit reaches into the reservoir of what he's taught me, he wants to bring back to remembrance, but there may be nothing in there to even bring back to remembrance. So when God speaks to me, I log these away in my heart. If not, my heart will be empty. And I'll go through the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. Just recently, I was talking with a pastor. It's a sad epitaph, but for 15 years now, he'd been in ministry. And he called me up and he said, you know what? I'm filing divorce on my wife and I just feel I'm going to go one way and she's going to go the other. And I'm kind of going to leave the ministry and I'm going to do something else. I just feel, he said, my season for that stuff is over. And I thought, you dummy. What do you mean your season for obeying God is over? Like there's a season to obey and a season to disobey? And I thought, whatever happened to what God has spoken to you so deeply? Hasn't it soaked in to become something from a current instruction to a life principle? Because it has to become a conviction. If it just stays in your head, but it doesn't sink into your heart, you'll see Christianity as a philosophy, a discipline of life, a Christian way of thinking. But your heart won't be transformed. When God speaks to you about family things, about attitude, about your morality or immorality, you deal with all of those and you let it sink into your heart. So it's not just things in my head that I might debate about. Mm-mm. It sinks into my heart and it becomes a conviction. And then it becomes me. It actually transforms me. No, it's not just a philosophy. I am changed. I don't think the old way anymore. Is it hard to live that way? No. because it's natural now. What happened? It came from a revelation about morality or this or that into a principle, and now it's a conviction. And it's only when it drops from your head and ears into your heart that transformation takes place. And now I live differently because of a conviction that I have. It's not something I have to, what should I do? What's a Christian thing to do? No, it's a natural thing. If it's just in your head, you're going to live an inconsistent life and you'll be susceptible to everything the devil throws at you. And you know what? Let me say something to parents. Our next generation is going to be completely confused. It don't matter if you have all the Christian sayings and colloquialisms down, you go to church every week, your kids are going to grow up confused. You know why? Because the things God has taught you hasn't dropped into a conviction where you live differently. And it's like no big deal anymore. I don't wrestle with those things. Here it is. If it doesn't drop into your heart so that you're transformed, so you're a new person, because the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Not just someone who thinks a little different or has a Christian way of thinking. He's a new creation because it dropped from the head into the heart. Now it's a conviction. I just live this way. I don't wrestle with those elementary things that I used to wrestle with. If it doesn't drop into your heart, but it's just in your head, you will have kids that will be confused. Why? Here it is. Listen very carefully. Because you can teach what you know, but ultimately we will reproduce what we are. And if it's not sunk into our hearts, we're going to reap. The second generation is going to be the same thing. They got in their heads, but they don't live that way. So even though they went to church for 20 years, they'll come into a situation and they'll get nailed, they'll fall, they'll topple. Because it hasn't become a conviction deep in their hearts. And so sometimes if I ask the same thing again and again, Lord, should I divorce her because there's someone prettier? You see, God's going to be real quiet. Yeah, but Lord, I know this is not my iPod. Somebody left it here, but maybe you're blessing me with it. You're blessing me with it. Yes, oh, hallelujah. I'll put Christian music on. Yeah, that's it. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that from you, Lord? It's like God's going to be silent. It's like he's saying, come on, grow up. Those are elementary things that you should have known long time ago, but you haven't let it sink into your heart. That happened with Hezekiah. Look at this next scripture and how God tests our hearts, not our heads, our hearts. Let's read it together. Go. God left Hezekiah alone only to test him. Why? That he might know all that was in his Sometimes God just leaves us alone. Why? To test how our hearts are doing. Are we just philosophically thinking differently, or are we really transformed spiritually? Some time ago, I was driving through Kahala, and there was a median strip that they were making in this street. And in the middle of it, they were planting these trees, about 20 saplings that you can tell they had transplanted from a nursery and put into this median strip. And there's about 20 of them, and though they were saplings, they were probably 10 feet tall, but still young. And so as they planted them, you could see they would have these four guy wires, external wires that kind of held them straight and taut. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, they must be new trees. That's why you have to have those external support systems. I went there the next day, drove by one of the support systems of these wires. I guess the stake had let loose a little bit, and so it was slack. But yet the tree was still tall, and it was straight. And I thought, oh, maybe it doesn't need those support systems. But like we often have in Hawaii, evenings with strong, gusty winds, that happened one night. And the next day as I drove by, that one whose support systems had slacked or had been snipped had been completely uprooted and was at a 45-degree angle, and the roots were exposed. Now, the county workers or whatever didn't see it, or no one reported it, because about 2 weeks later it was still like that. By the time one of the workers came, that thing had died and they had to remove it completely. And I thought, you know, Lord, when our faith is young, you're going to put support systems around us. Church, care groups, accountability groups, pastoral disciplines, pastoral counseling, whatever it might be. Those are external support systems. Because even though your faith is young, mark my words, you will be tested by storms. So God puts external support systems of friends, of care groups, of life groups, or whatever we have here. Lots of support systems. Now you can say as a new Christian, I don't need any of those. I don't need any of those. Well, you'll look fine for a while if everything is ideal and you never have storms or gusty winds. You'll be fine. But as we all know, that's a myth. Life isn't like that. You will have cross currents and you'll have storms. Some of you may be going through something even now at home. There will be those storms. Now, will there ever be a time when those support systems aren't necessarily needed as much? Yeah, as you grow, you won't need them as much. But watch carefully. Every time an external support system is snipped, you need to, and we had better, put simultaneously an internal guy wire, an internal support system, where I know that that which was an external support system because of a principle of accountability or a principle of correcting or conscience or whatever, I need to put that on the inside so that my roots will grow deep. So there's a self-correcting system or mechanism on the inside. Then I can make sure that my roots are growing down deep. Because one day as you grow, and all of you know, the more you grow in a company, the more you go from a busboy to a manager to a upper manager to a CEO to an owner, the more you're promoted in life, the fewer accountability structures are going to be around you. I mean, if you're a CEO, nobody really wants to hold you accountable. They're all just saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever it might be. Well, when God moves you in maturity or in affluence or influence, you better make sure that there's internal guy wires, there's internal support systems on the inside so the depth of root is there. Because mark my words, there will be storms and they will test us. And so what did he do? He let Hezekiah alone for a while to check his heart to make sure that that which was external became internal. Now, the children of Israel had a hard time doing that. Let's read the next scripture and see what God says about them. Go. Do not harden your heart as in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their hearts. Why? They don't know my... Yeah. God is saying that we've got to be people who put his word deep in our heart as convictions. Now, you're going to see that again and again. How God is saying, is that a principle of life? I'm going to give you these revelations back here when your faith is still young. And it's a current revelation. It's a current teaching. But what's going to happen after a while is I want that current revelation to become what we call a standing revelation. Or that which was a prodding back here must become a principle. That which was a correction becomes a conviction. And so would you write down in number 2, here's what God says to us. Know and heed or obey God's standing revelation. Know and heed God's standing revelation. Solomon is going to become a king. David, his father, is handing him the crown. This is long after the children of Israel went through the wilderness and Moses wrote the law. Solomon is about to be charged about how to run the kingdom. In the wilderness, miracles every day. In fact, to give them success, the very presence of God in the Shekinah glory followed them all through the wilderness. Miracle after miracle, conquest after conquest. David comes along. Not as many miracles, but there were miracles. Now Solomon, not near as many. Oh, a few, but not near as many as in the wilderness or in David. But how does he navigate when there aren't all of those wonderful miracles happening? How is he going to navigate? Listen to the charge that's given to Solomon. Let's read it together out of 1 Kings. Go. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. What did he say? You keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes according to what is written in the law of Moses. Well, wait a minute. There aren't all of the miracles over here. But you walk in his ways and keep his statutes. In other words, what God taught over here as current revelation must become principles by which you navigate in times where there aren't that many. There's going to be times where God will teach you and you'll learn. Lock them away, because there's going to be seasons of famine where God will seem distant. So then what? Do we throw up our hands and just make decisions that'll shipwreck our faith? No. You can still navigate if you have principles and convictions, and you navigate almost like a pilot. If you're a private pilot in the aviation parlance, you have a private pilot's license, you have to fly by sight. It has to be clean, clear days. No disturbance in the atmosphere. You've got to see everything, and you're licensed only to fly by sight. But if you graduate to the next level, you graduate into an instrument-rated pilot, which means even if you can't see, you fly by instruments. No, not by what you see, what you know. And you graduate. There's going to be times where you and I will have seasons of disorientation, and if we've not graduated into flying by what we know rather than what we feel at that moment, we will make poor navigational decisions and will crash our planes or shipwreck our faith. And so God was saying to Solomon, Solomon, you've got to lock these away as principles and convictions, because there's going to be a season. You've got to navigate by instruments, go by what you know, not by how you feel. Is that faith? Oh boy. The story in the Gospels of a centurion. A centurion came to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant is sick. Please come and heal him. And the Lord, without hesitation, said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Because I too am a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And the Lord stepped back and said, good night. It's my translation here. Good night. He said, I have not seen this great a faith, not in all of Israel. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, you know, most people need to see it. But you, because I said it, that's good enough. Because you know that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I said, by the time you get home, I am still saying it. The power of the word in your life is phenomenal. You don't need a current miracle. I just say that it'll be done. You know it'll be done. What I did, I am still doing. What I said, I am still saying. Based on the word of God, you can move in faith and miracles will happen. And this is what he said to Solomon. Solomon, you go by what is written. You follow the charge of God that's already been spoken. And I will give you success, and wherever you turn, there'll be victory. In other words, the same kind of success and victory that was there through the Shekinah glory of God. In your life, you won't see all those miracles, but if you'll follow what you have already put in your heart as the charges of God, the statutes of God, the principles of God, you walk by those, it's the same as if the presence of God were with you. I will lead you into success, and wherever you turn, there'll be victory. And he said to that centurion in the New Testament, I have not seen this kind of faith, no, not in all Israel, where you go by what you know, not by what you have to see. This is the highest quality of faith there is. And what God is saying to us is, I will teach you and instruct you. But if you will take what I said and store that in your heart, for as the scripture says, thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You'll come to a season where, as a pilot, you can't see. You might even be disoriented. But you know what God has already said, I can navigate. You know the principles and the convictions, I can navigate. And even though God seems far away sometimes, and I have to admit, there are seasons like that, I'm still fine. I can navigate. And until there comes a point where I can hear him again, I'm still going to be able to navigate. I'll navigate well because I'm able to go by what I know, not by how I see. And the same is true with you. Because there's going to be times in your life where your ears are not going to work well. You're going to have problems at home. You'll go through depression. You'll go through discouragement, a financial setback. And you're wrestling with your hormones. You're wrestling with your emotions. And you're going to be disoriented. Does that mean we just suffer shipwreck in our faith and just blame God? You didn't talk to me then. The Lord said, I talked to you much. And what I said, I am still saying. And you, like Joseph, were wise enough to store away principles and convictions that in moments of famine, you ate well, you navigated well. So these things of God's standing revelation, would you write in the next bullet, becomes principles by which we live. Principles by which we live. And let's read what it says in Psalm 119. Go. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, how do you take the principles of God and make it natural? Instead of like, what's a Christian thing to do? Oh, Christians should act like this. You're a Christian, you should act like that. Okay, I will. To that becoming a conviction and it becomes natural. How do I take that which would be a philosophy and make it into a lifestyle of natural flow? Well, would you write down in number 3, here's the best way that I know. Get to know the ways of God. Get to know the ways of God. And you do that just by hanging around with him. You know, my dad, when he left Hawaii, he moved to Oregon. He lived there. He was about 25 years in Oregon. Now, my dad is a real local boy. He actually graduated from this school, was raised at Cam Housing right there. And so when he went to Oregon, he still had local roots. He still spoke pidgin English after 25 years. But there's certain things that's just like my dad's ways. Even after 25 years, when you go to his house, you take off your shoes before you go in. Even if, though he lives in the mainland, they never do that. When you go to my dad's house, you take off your shoes. You don't put your feet on the coffee table. And you always eat before you leave. You gotta eat. And when you eat, you leave nothing on your plate. Clean your plate, boy. Clean your plate. And because he's a photographer and has been for many years of his life, he's got pictures all over the wall. You always ask him about that picture. Oh, Dad, what about this one? Oh, let me tell you about this one. And he just goes on and on. That's just my dad. Now, if you come in and you keep your shoes on, he won't say anything. But when you leave, he says, who he think him? Yeah, but take his shoes off. Well, because I know my dad and I love him and I respect him, when I would go to his house, I would not violate any of my dad's ways. That's just how he is. And when before I'd leave, I'd look at a picture and say, now, Dad, tell me the story about this one. Oh, I like you. Come, let me tell you. And my dad and I did real fine because I knew him and I knew his ways. Now, when you hang around the Lord, and would you write in that last bullet there, you get to know him through a genuine relationship, through a genuine relationship, not just studying about, but walking with. And you get to know his ways. And you just don't want to violate any of his ways. I know the Lord. I know how he would think. I know how he is. And I don't want to violate that because I have a genuine relationship and the same is with you. And so what happens is because you know his ways, there is an intimacy and a friendship and God is willing to disclose to you anything because of that relationship that you have with the Lord. get to know his ways. Otherwise, let's read what it says here again in Psalm 95 and verse 10 under get to know the ways of God. Number 3, right under that. Read it with me. Go. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are people who err in their heart. Why? They do not know my... What a horrible sounding word, loathed. God loathed that generation. You know what that means, to loathe something? It means every time you think of it, you get nauseated. You get sick. You want to throw up. And I said, Lord, for 40 years, you loathed a group of people. Why? Because they never took time to know my ways. So they constantly violated the heart of God. And they saw the things God taught as penance we had to do rather than revelation. And they saw it as something that would come in one ear and out the other rather than becoming a principle. And then the times of seasons of famine would come, season of disorientation. And they would violate the things of God. And they would make poor decisions. And they wouldn't be able to navigate correctly. And then they'd blame God for not talking to them. The Lord said, but I taught you again and again. You never allowed it to change your heart. So when you came to a season of disorientation, you didn't know what to do, and you did suffer shipwreck. They never became instrument-rated Christians to go by what they knew, not by what they felt. How many people will come into a season, and they won't hear God, and they'll go by what they feel? Oh, I feel God saying this, and I feel this. You don't feel nothing. You're violating all the convictions of morality and God's word and God's ways. And you're saying, God, I feel. No. You're going to suffer shipwreck because you have not developed convictions. And you're not flying by instruments. Story is told of an acrobatic pilot in one of these planes that does loop-de-loops and, you know, barrel rolls and etc. He was doing some of these, and this is before the computer age, and he was in contact with the tower, but as his fuel ran out, he knew he had to come back in and land, but as he came back, fog had drifted into the airstrip and had clouded the whole airstrip, and then low-lying clouds pummeled the area and sort of botched up all of the visual of the airstrip. And now he's doing all of these loop-de-loops in the clouds, and he's coming, and he can't ever get out of the clouds. Now, there's something that pilots, especially acrobatic pilots, suffer sometimes, and it's called vertigo. Vertigo means you are disoriented, and you don't know which way is up or down, because you can't see the horizon. And after a while, it's just a condition, you just don't know. And what you think is up is down. And what you think is down may be up. Now, surfers can experience the same sensation and confusion if you're on the North Shore or Sandys or Makaha, and you get pummeled by the waves and the foam, and it just keeps pummeling you and pouncing on you again and again, and you're tossed and turned underneath the water. After a while, you're trying to come. You don't know which way is up. And some surfers or some bodyboarders die. Because they're completely disoriented. They don't know which way to go up for air. They're actually going sideways or down, and then they die. Well, pilots have the same thing in the midst where they can't see, and they've been turning around and doing barrel rolls, etc. Well, the story is this man started coming in because he's running out of fuel, and he's in contact with the tower, and he says, I'm coming in for a landing. I can't see the airstrip. He says, you're coming in right. He says, yeah, but something's wrong. My instruments say that my plane is disoriented, but I'm fine, I'm level, but my instruments say I'm upside down. And the tower said, trust your instruments. They have just been recalibrated. Trust your instruments. Flip your plane. He said, no, I'm fine, I'm coming in. I'm fine, I can't flip my plane. And the tower said, trust your instrument. Flip your plane. You're coming in for a landing. Flip it. He said, you're nuts. The tower said, trust your instruments. Flip your plane to match your instruments. And just as he did, the story says, his plane tires touched the tarmac, and he landed. You know, there's going to be times that you and I will be in seasons of disorientation. And folks, we're human. You're going to be struggling emotionally. Hormones will be going wild. You're going to have a setback financially, maritally, and you'll feel like God is a million miles away. How do you navigate? Go by what you know, not how you feel. But you're going to have those principles and convictions logged deep in your heart. And you'll navigate well until your ears start to hear again. I remember in Hilo when the Lord said to Anna and me, leave that church. It's a wonderful church. We had nearly 2,000 people. We had 20 acres of land, a brand new building, 4 acres of parking. It was just wonderful. And God said, leave that and go back to the dirt. I was 42 years old, and that was 2 years ago. And he said, come to Honolulu and start all over again. I thought, oh, no, I don't want to do that. But I felt that definitely was God. And he spoke to me, and I said, all right. And as soon as we came to Honolulu and landed, it's like we got 4 or 5 offers from huge churches on the mainland. We need it, Pastor. We want you to come. And big salary. And for a moment, I was disoriented thinking, oh, big salary. The Lord's calling me to the mainland. And the Lord said, what I said, I am still saying. And it was a season of disorientation. Let me tell you, you will go through those seasons. You're disoriented. But I have to go back to what God said, and you'll be able to navigate well, because he knows your future. I remember when Ann and I were having marital problems in Hilo. It was a horrible time, and it wasn't my fault. And and we were thinking, you know, I don't know about her, but I was thinking, if she wants to live that way, let her live that way. I'm going to live the way I want to live. We'll just split up. We'll just do our own thing then. That's the way it is. I remember the Lord saying to me, what did I say about your marriage? What did I say about you being the head of the home? What I said, I am still saying. But I can't hear you. But I've already spoken. And what I said, I am still saying. And even though it was a horrible time of darkness and disorientation, I was able to navigate through. Because you go by what you know, God said, not how you feel at any given moment. Because your feelings will be completely disoriented. What do you do when God seems silent? Go by what you know, not by how you feel. And when God sees that, he'll stand back and say, I have not seen this kind of faith, not in all of Israel. This is the greatest quality of faith there ever is. And my prayer is that God will say that of our church, because we've logged away principles and convictions, and in a season of famine, we are navigating well by what he said, he is still saying. And God will be amazed at our faith. And one day you'll hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let it be us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Thank you. Let's stand together. Don't forget, as we leave, there will be an offering taken for the spirit of Aloha. And so please give as freely as you can. There'll be people with buckets outside each door. So just as you go out, if you could just make your way through the crowd and drop something in. And everything of that's going to be used to help the 3 different county housing projects that we're doing outreaches to. Mayor Wright, Kuhio Park Terrace, and CAM Housing, to help them get to the crusade so they'll hear the gospel. I'm so grateful for a church that gets beyond these 4 walls. Then we're going to sing the doxology in Hawaiian, and we'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along. How's that? And then we'll sing I Will Worship You in English, and then we'll close. But would you reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful family of people learning to navigate during seasons where we might be a bit disoriented. And we got to be honest, Lord, as ideal as it would be, where you've taken us and transplanted us in the kingdom, we wouldn't need any instruction or guide wires or any systems of accountability if there were no storms, but there will be. But Lord, Let us take those systems of accountability and internalize them so that they'll become principles and convictions in our heart and becomes natural. And Lord, during those seasons where we're not able to see you well, we'll have the confidence that we can still navigate well, because we'll go by what we know, not how we feel at that given moment. Instill that kind of faith, that centurion faith in us, that what you said is good enough. And what you said to Solomon, if you'll go by what I've said, I'll lead you into success. And wherever you turn, I'll give you victory. Thank you for that kind of faith. And now, Lord, would you bless these people on either side of us as we walk from this place? May we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With a clap offering, thank him, would you?
Onani kama kua mau ke ke ki me kau hane no ke aku mau o mai karibu ko.
Oh.